We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. And if you
thank you, Jesus, for that one. That was a and that's what God's called us to do. But there's many ways that God has called us, and I believe, and given us the vision. And over this month, we're sort of laying that vision out so that we can all come into unity. Psalms 133 says how good and pleasant it is when we dwell. Brethren, you and me dwell together in unity. What's the end of that verse say? You guys all know it. I say it every week. He commands his blessings. Not so that you can be blessed, but that you can be a blessing in what you do to someone else. That's what the Life Church vision is all about. And what we've seen over the last several months is God's begun to lay this out for us step by step by step. Last week I shared the vision of what's that next step. What is the next step in pursuing the lost? What's the next step in the life of Life Church as we begin to minister and reach out to the community and begin to meet the needs? Because we want to see a relationship that fosters life. That's why the name of the church is called Life Church, because we're fostering life-changing growth, growth that happens and changes our life. And this is what God put upon my heart and those who are in spiritual authority over me, those men that I submit myself to in authority and pray with. So I want you to know that your pastor has spiritual authority. I believe in spiritual authority. I'm not some rogue man up here doing what I want to do. This is Christ's church. This is God's church. And he wants to see life being brought to the community. He wants to see you living a life that is pleasing to him so that you can have change, that growth in your life. And this is the vision that God gave me. We meet here at the high school every Sunday. And we have a great time. We worship together. We fellowship together. When the service is over today, we're going to have to spend more time in fellowship. We're going to have coffee and some cookies, some big old cookies out there. I love cookies. We're going to talk about life. Relationships will begin to be built together. But that's not where church ends. Real church, real ministry happens from Monday through Saturday. Real ministry happens when you pick up the phone and call a brother up or call a sister and say, hey, I'm dealing with something in my life. Can you pray for me? That's where real ministry happens. And for you and for me, we have that network because we've built that community here within the church. We've got that connection. This year in 2015, I have already had great conversations with many of you men. Text messages, phone calls about things that are going on and exciting things in your life. We have connected, we've prayed, we've talked, and I begin to see change in our life happen. We're growing closer to each other and closer to Christ. But not everybody in the community has that opportunity. Sometimes where you're brought up and the being a product of a tough community, you're not offered that invitation, you're not offered that. And God says that has to change because real church happens on Monday through Saturday. We should just call this, we shouldn't even call this a church service. We should call this a time of celebration. Let's celebrate before God. Let's celebrate what he's doing Monday through Saturday. That's why when we worship and we praise God, there's something on the inside. That's why we're expressive in our worship, because something on the inside is willing to come out. And what you're feeling on the inside, God wants you to express outwardly. And God showed me, he says, this is what I want you to do. You got to anchor. The word anchor came. Anchor yourself in the community. We're not anchored here at the church here. In the school. It's not an anchor. We cannot have a contract next go around. What are we going to do? I'm not concerned about it because the faith of God put us here, has us here. We were here for a reason and a purpose. And when God says it's time to change, he'll change it and there'll be another opportunity somewhere else. I'm not concerned about that. I thank God for what he's done. But he's the word anchor. Anchor yourself in the community. And this is the vision. A place in our community, a place in town, where basic needs can be met. A place where people who have a need, who need clothing or shoes or food or a conversation, can come in and they can have their physical needs met. And as they begin to do that, where they ask about why or not, as they begin to do that, the Spirit of God is going to move upon their heart and they're going to ask, why are you doing what you're doing? And you're going to say this, because God told me to love him with everything that's within me. Do you understand everything? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your spirit, your strength. He says, love him. And then he says this, love your neighbor as yourself. And what happened after that? In that scripture verse, we see the gentleman who's asking the question to Jesus, he says, well, who is my neighbor? We studied that. The whole reason we talked about those parables last year, that was one that was we took a moment to look at and study, is because we need to know who our neighbor is. And it was well defined in that parable. Jesus well defined who your neighbor is. It's not the person you choose, but it's the person that he's chosen for you. If he says, I want you to start a church in Webster, then Webster is your neighbor. You might live in another town, but Webster is our community, this area around us. And here's what God says. He said, anchor yourself in the community and then watch me bring them to me. I will reach out with those folks. You begin to meet their physical needs. They're going to ask you a question. They're going to say, why are you doing what you're doing? You're going to say this. Because God told me to love my neighbor as myself, and I love you like I love myself. Wow. And that's what happens. A real person developing a real relationship, sharing that real Jesus, and you watch their life change. Now, my wife got on me last week. She says, you made a statement last week about you don't care how many people we have in church. Well, that's not absolutely true. We do care, right? Because we know that the more of those who come to Christ, they're going to come and be part of our celebration together. But it's about reaching the lost for Jesus Christ. That's the introduction this morning. You look at me like, okay, that's good. So let's pick up where we left off last week. Now that we got that vision out there. We were talking about Abraham. So we're taking a look these next several weeks in the Old Testament of some of our heroes, our patriarchs, the heroes of the Old Testament that God used, because I want you to see that God used imperfect people. You don't have to be perfect to be used by God. The church doesn't have to be perfect to be used by God. There is no perfect church. The only church that's perfect is the one that's going to stand before God. The one that Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, brings as a bride before the Father, because he says at that point we'll be without spot or wrinkle. That's the only perfect church. So God used these imperfect people. And as we looked at last week, we looked at this, is that in Genesis, we're looking at the life of Abraham. In Genesis 1 through 11, we see this great separation. God has created the universe. He's created the world, and he's placed Adam and Eve into the garden. What a magnificent place that must have been. Can you just imagine what the Garden of Eden was like? And Adam and Eve had it all. But something happened in their heart, and they were separated from God. No longer was Adam walking with God in the cool of the day. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden because sin had gotten in. Separation had happened. As we look through the next 11 chapters of Genesis, we see this separation even grows bigger and bigger. We see that God destroyed the world because of the sin of humanity. The separation was so great, but out of mercy, he did save us. The Tower of Babel, man is trying to get himself closer to God in his own way by building this tower. And we see there the separation of the nations. So this separation has happened. God has came. He created the world. He placed Adam and Eve in the garden. And then this great separation happens. And God says, but I have a plan. Here comes Abraham. Abraham is a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, because as we look at his life and decisions he had to make, we looked at those last week. Let's just go over one real quick. There were these intersections in Abraham's life. These intersections are those places in life where we come to this road. We can either go left, right, or forward. We have to make a decision. Which direction are we going? And as we look at all of these heroes of the Bible, right, they all have these intersections in their life. And one of the intersections, the first one that Abraham came across, was the one where God called him to leave his land and go to a land that he would show him. We notice there that God didn't give him all the details. He just told him to go. The second one was that he chose the Ishmael option. There was an opportunity because God had given him a promise. He told Abraham, he says, I'm going to make your descendants as vast and as numerous as the stars in the heavens and as the sands and the grains of sand upon the seashore. That's how vast your inheritance will be. But yet Abraham and Sarah could have no child. So what happened at this point, this intersection in his life, is he began to make his own way. He began to do things his way. How many of us have done things our own way? Listen, I'm going to raise both my hands, okay? Because I'm as guilty as anybody else. We try to do things our own way sometimes. But here's what was great about God. His mercy and His grace upon Abraham is He still, through that mistake. Now, there were consequences for that decision, wasn't it? Great consequences. Our world is still suffering from the consequences of that decision. But God was able to restore. And then the third one we looked at was this, that He prayed for the cities and His land. You remember when He was there and He separated with Lot, His nephew, and Lot went down into the green valleys and rivers, and there were cities there, Sodom and Gomorrah. It was filled with sin. And God comes and says, I'm going to destroy those cities. But Abraham began to pray for those cities because he knew that God was moving him into his land, into the land that He was going to give him. He said, well, maybe this is it. He began to pray for him. He stood between God and what God wanted to do. And God says, because of your persistence, because of your heart, you have a heart for these cities. Abraham said, if I can find 50, he said, if you can find 50, I won't destroy them. We know the story. He could not find that many. And God did destroy the cities. But it was Abraham at that moment that he stood in intercession because he knew that his loved ones were there. Then we get to this one, the fourth one that we're going to talk about today. The fourth intersection in his life is that he experienced the goodness of God. In Genesis chapter 22, we read the story of when God comes to Abraham and He asks him to do something that no parent ever wants to hear. He comes and asks him, He says, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac. Now, this story is very misunderstood. I believe that those seeking knowledge, that seeker, those who are looking for something against God don't understand this story, because this is not a story. It is a story about faith, but it's not a story of situation of how bad God is, but God showed His goodness. Let me tell you why. Let me give you some background. This is not in the Bible, but it's in the rabbinic text, the rabbinic history. As you begin to read the context of what was going on, the history behind it, we know that Abraham's father, Terah, and grandfather, Nahor, that they served in the court in the city of where Nimrod, the king Nimrod. And they worshiped pagan gods. Abraham's father was even known to be an idol maker. He would make the idols for the pagan gods. And it was very common in the time for in that pagan worship and that pagan religion and worshiping these pagan gods that people were asked to bring their kids, their firstborn sons and daughters to be sacrificed. So when God comes to Abraham and tells him, He says, I wanted you to take your son. What do you think was going through his mind at the time? Well, I know that all the gods, you know, that my father worshipped and built idols for, I know that they did that. So I guess if God's telling me to do this, this Yahweh, this God that I have come to find, because I believe that Abraham, right, he began to watch the world around him. And as he did, God began to show himself that He was a true God. Yahweh, I am, as Moses is told when he meets God. Yahweh. He says, well, if these pagan gods have made, this is what it's supposed to be like. So he did. He takes his son and he goes to Mount Moriah. God gave him specific instructions where to go. And he says, go and build an altar and sacrifice your son. We know the story. Abraham did that. He took his son Isaac, who was his only offspring at the time. See, God's mercy had even come through at that moment. And he had a son in their old age. This is supposed to be the next leader, the next in line of those multitude of kids and family. And now God's telling them, take him and sacrifice him. And then he did. He went on the journey. And this is what I love about this story. This is why it's so misunderstood, because I think we look at it saying, well, God, why would a just God, why would a good God, why would a God that says He loves me so much tell me to do something that would be so painful and so hurtful? God wanted to show His goodness, because this is what happened. As He went up the mountain, He prepared the altar. He laid the wood upon the altar. He tied His son up and laid him on that altar. And he raised that knife or whatever he had above him. He stood there before him and he began to ready to sacrifice him. And here's what God says. God says, okay, now stop. This is what God was saying. I am not the God that your father worshiped. I am not the God in the pagan religions. I'm a God of goodness. I'm a God of mercy. And because of your faithfulness, Abraham, you were faithful. We read in Hebrews chapter 11 about his faithfulness. Abraham's faithfulness. He's in the hall of fame of faith. And God says, I want you to see my goodness. I'm not that God. I am Yahweh. I'm a good God. It was at that crossroad in his life that he began to understand and know exactly who his God was. And God prepared a sacrifice for him. What did he prepare? A ram. And that ram was sacrificed upon that altar. Another foreshadowing of who God is. Because here in this separation that has happened, he's beginning this plan. He's beginning to bring that unity back together. The separation of man and God is beginning to shrink. And as the obedience and the faithfulness of Abraham, we see that a sacrifice of a ram was made in place of Isaac, the future of the Hebrews. And God's saying to us today, he said, look, I'm a good God. We know the sacrifice that was given. Jesus Christ, that was the foreshadowing of Jesus, who was the spotless lamb who died for you and died for me. And the people of our community need to hear that. And we have to be ready and willing at these moments in our life, at those intersections, at Life Church that says, how are we going to do that? We're going to anchor ourselves in the community so that we can share that those who have been separated from God, they can hear the truth of who he is and be brought back together in unity, in union with the God who loves them. Not the God of the old religions, not the God of Terah, his father, but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God. So Abraham in this moment experienced God's goodness. And the last one is this. When he came to the end of his life, this may not be really an intersection, but more of a reflection. Because in Genesis chapter 25, verse 7, we read these words about Abraham's life. Number 5 was, he was gathered to his people. And let's read this together. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life. 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age. An old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. What beautiful language. When you read that sometimes in the text, it doesn't really mean a whole lot. But when I read this, is what it meant to me. That even though every intersection of Abraham's life he came to, some he made the right choices, some he made the wrong choices. Because he experienced the true God, and God had mercy upon him. God had grace upon him. Yes, he faced the consequences of his decision. Paul writes to us in Galatians, it says this, be not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. He that sows of the flesh shall reap corruption. But he that sows of the Spirit shall reap eternal life in God through Jesus Christ. Are there consequences to our decisions? Are there consequences to making the wrong choice? Absolutely. But the redemptiveness of Jesus Christ and the grace of God in our life can turn that back around, and we can begin to get refocused. So when we read this scripture here, such beautiful language, it's the rhythm of life. An old man full of years, that when he breathed his last, he was gathered to his people, the father of the Hebrews. You know, this was a good word for some of us who kind of struggle with death around us, and maybe as we look at the end of our years, I want it to go this way for me. I want it to be said of me that Shannon was an old man. I'm not, but an old man full of his years. Here's what that means, that every year is full. Every year is meaningful. It's filled with meaningful things. We're doing meaningful things for the Lord. So my question to you as we begin to close this today is your life full? Is your life being meaningful? Because as we move forward from today, as we begin to look at what God has in store for us, there's another opportunity as we look at the life of Abraham and his life and the intersections in his life. It gives us an opportunity to reflect. Because in this scripture here, when he comes to the end of his life, it's not an intersection, but it's a reflection. We're reflecting upon our life, and we're praying, God, use us. Do you want to be used by God? Do you want to see the church being used by God? Life Church is not a typical church. I've made that comment many times, and I'll keep making that comment. We're a church that's being led by the Holy Spirit. God's presence is going before us. God has a plan. The plan is not to be comfortable in the four walls of a building. The plan is to be uncomfortable in the street, sharing the love of Jesus Christ, to plant ourselves in the community. You guys answered the call. Thanksgiving and Christmas, you answered the call, and you reached out to the community. Thank you for being faithful to that intersection in your life. I'm thankful that God used us at that intersection in Life Church. And we're going to continue to be used. When you read Hebrews chapter 11, I want us to read this as we come to a close. Because here we go. We'll fast forward. Almost 2,000 years. And Paul is writing this to the Hebrews, and as we know this in chapter 11, it says this, is by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. That's that place that God is calling you, the place that God is calling me to go. Not an inheritance so that you and I receive a great inheritance. Yes, we will. When we stand before God, he looks at us and says, good, you're my faithful son, my faithful daughter. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going. How many of you here today were born in Webster? Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Many of us have come from other communities, other towns, other states. But God has brought us together for a reason and a purpose. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Here's what I love about that, is living in a land, living in tents. Look around us right now. I kind of look at what we're meeting right now as a tent, right? Because we may have to pack up poles and tarps and move on somewhere else. That's where we are. And here's what I love about this part, with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He mentions Abraham's sons. You see, this next generation that we have coming up behind us are the ones God's calling us to teach and train and mentor. So that we're being the example to them. What a wonderful scripture in Hebrews. And it's all about faith. It takes faith to take that next step. It takes faith to say, okay, we're not sure where we're going to anchor ourselves in the community. We really don't know. But one thing we're going to do is we're going to start turning rocks over. We'll begin to look for those spots and those places. God, where do you want us to be? We're going to begin to do our work. We're present it before God. And God's going to say, okay, this is the direction I want you to go. It's looked a little different to this point. It's going to continue to look a little different. That's what God is calling us to do. Would you stand with me this morning? In living with purpose, I want each of you to know that God has a purpose for your life. And maybe it is here at this moment that we're here to say, Lord, use me. Use me in a way that may be different than anything I've thought in my mind. But begin to speak to my heart and use me. God, I am yours, and I'm going to live in a world not tangled up in stuff, tangled up in things, but I want to live a life that's pleasing to you, being called by you for a purpose greater than ourselves. You know, Abraham, when he said yes, he left his father. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know when he was going to get there. He had no details, no clarity. Kind of reminds me of Mary when the angel came to her and says, hey, you're going to have a son. He's going to be the Messiah. She didn't know what she signed up for, right? She had no idea. She didn't have all the details. Just like Life Church doesn't have all the details. And most of us in our life right now, we wake up on Monday morning, we're not going to have all the details. But wouldn't it be great to have our name written alongside Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that hall of fame for faith? Because we listened and we obeyed. I want to pray this morning. I want to pray for you. And I want you to pray. I want you to pray as we're being dismissed this morning. I want you to pray that God make it clear in your mind and your heart. This is the direction. As we begin to move toward that vision God has given us, and we begin to move in that direction, it becomes very clear. But maybe we might be asked to step out in faith. And if we are asked to step out in faith, God is always faithful to finish what he started.